Good morning. Yes, right here said good morning. Good morning. Okay, cool, we're awake. Wow. I'm just gonna tell you right now, it's just been such a powerful morning. Like it's such a joy to be led in worship and to worship with you as a church. This is just a joy for me to be here right now. I am not Clay Smith. So I'm not our senior pastor, but he will be with us next week preaching, and I'm so grateful for that. But I'm Bobby Smith, and I'm our worship pastor, and normally I'm up here dancing on the grave that I once lived in as well. And it's just such a privilege, though, this morning to be in this different role, to preach the word. And I just want you to know, like, I take it so seriously, and I'm so excited about it, especially given, like, the season that we are in as a church. I just kind of want to bring some things to mind, right? Just a few weeks ago on Palm Sunday, we sat right in this room and we watched 39 people declare death to life being baptized and watching what the Lord did. Yes, awesome. I'm the worship pastor, so we'll be talking together. It'll be great. But also then the week after that, Easter was so special and, you know, very unique for this church with kind of our two venue things to be all together, seeing a choir and an orchestra and a sing team and a band and singers, all just lifting high the name of Jesus together in this particular season. That was so sweet on Resurrection Sunday. And then, like we already saw, we sent like all of you people away, which was awesome. All of our students and so many adults who went all over the world on mission to the Dominican Republic, to the United Kingdom, to Chattanooga. We're just gonna still keep hearing stories just about what the Lord was doing there. And then last week, you know, Clay right back here preaching Ecclesiastes and even mentioned that we're gonna kind of skip around a little bit in the book of Ecclesiastes just to pick up some different themes. And so, you know, in light of this life-giving, incredible season, I am so grateful he gave me Ecclesiastes chapter 9, which is all about death. Yes. Hey, I'm not kidding though. It is an incredible passage. I'm very excited about preaching it this morning and talking through what the word has for us. And so with that, I would love to read it together. So turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting at verse 1. And I love the tradition we have at Johnson Ferry in honor of God's word. If you're able, let's stand together. We're gonna read it together. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Here we go. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Yikes. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. I am grateful that we have it. I am grateful that we can gather around as the church and we can hear it, we can receive it. And Lord, even a passage like this, oh God, there is so much to be gained. So Lord, I just pray in the name of Christ right now that my words would fall to the ground and fade away and not be remembered. But Lord, would your word remain and would it change us? Pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Y'all can grab a seat. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at the close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. If any of you are familiar with the 2014 blockbuster film, Interstellar, You might have just thought that I was quoting Michael Caine, but I was not quoting Michael Caine. Well, I kind of am quoting Michael Caine. But that actually comes from a scene several times throughout the movie where Matthew McConaughey in that film is a farmer who also is an astronaut somehow and goes through interstellar space to save humanity because of a blight that's on all of our food. And it's wonderful. You should go see the film. But Matthew McConaughey, or Michael Caine's character keeps saying that refrain over and over throughout the film. And he's actually quoting a Welsh poet named Dylan Thomas, right? Welsh poet named Dylan Thomas, who wrote that in the wake of his father's dying. So as his father passed away, he pens this poem, Rage, Rage Against the Dying of the Light, as almost his act of rebellion against death. He is not okay with it, and so he writes this poem, and I think they used it in that film as they're just searching for the saving of humanity, and the reason it resonates even with us right now is because we feel that same way. None of us wants to die. We don't like it, and we don't accept it. In fact, when I was a younger and dumber youth in my days, my parents would always tell me, like, Bobby, you think you're invincible, right? You think that nothing's gonna hurt you. And we hear that even nowadays. I feel so bad I say it to my kids sometimes. But that's just how it goes. We think sometimes that nothing could hurt us. And we almost have this innate sense of immortality built into us. And usually what happens is something jolts us out of that. Our own brush with death, maybe a disease, some kind of injury, maybe somebody who we love that was close to us dies and passes away. And what was this innate sense of eternal nature feels just jolted into mortality, and it strikes fear within us. And we feel that. Think back to like the mid 14th century. And what's happening in the world? Well, the Black Death is among us, right? The bubonic plague, it is just taking just scores and scores of people. Left and right, people are dying. They see their mortality everywhere all around them. In fact, it's in this time in history when the first depictions of the Grim Reaper start to appear, much like this painting right here from Jean Fouquet in 1460. And you see his, you know, skeleton human appearance. You know, this actually evolved and grew over time where he's got the black hood on and he's roaming around. He's got his big scythe sword thing and he's just reaping souls left and right. But this is what happens. Mortality was so in front of them all the time that they literally personified it into this Grim Reaper. And no one loves this. Nobody likes this reality that we're all going to die. And it's because I think deep down, we know that we were actually created for eternity. There's something in us, i.e. regarding the garden where we were first meant to be forever with God. And yet we're constantly reminded of the fall where we took that forbidden fruit. If you eat this, you will surely die. We experience that. And so as we look at Solomon's words here today and about how he reflects on that, I'd love to give us this morning just four truths about death. Four truths about death. And the first one, well, we've basically already touched on it pretty heavily. If you're writing it down, it's we are mortal. We are mortal. We experience that, we feel that, but let's look at what the Word of God says. James chapter 4, verse 14. It says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Psalm 39, verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Job chapter 8, verse 9. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing. For our days on earth are a shadow. Shakespeare said it pretty well in Hamlet, where he said, all that live must die, passing through nature into eternity. All that live must die. And Solomon is acknowledging that, and he's gonna keep going, even though maybe a little less poetically than Shakespeare. He is gonna remind us that we are mortal, but also truth number two, death picks no favorites. Death picks no favorites. Let's look back to verses 1 and 2. I actually love how the New Living Translation phrases it, so it'll be on the screen for you here. It says this, "This too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious, good people receive the same treatment as sinners. And people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. Everyone dies." Solomon is not happy about it. Like, not one bit. Makes it sound like it is like an indiscriminate imposition on all of humanity. We just have to deal with this death thing, and it doesn't pick favorites. It doesn't matter if you're good or bad, religious, irreligious, we're all gonna die. And look what he says about it in verse 3. He says, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all." He's speaking about death. But then, as if to remind us all about our true nature, he continues and he says, "Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead." Whew. It's fun. This echoes the truth that we see in the New Covenant, the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, where we see in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, which is actually quoting Psalm 53, it says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." This is a hard truth. Like, if you were a guest this morning and you came to church and I left it right there, you would have every reason to never come back. I get it. This is hard. Solomon knows it's hard. Oh, but there's more. There's so much more. We're gonna get to it. Solomon only in part gets to it. So let's look what he has to say. Look at verse 4. "But he who is joined with all the living has hope. Yay! For a living dog is better than a dead lion." And let me just tell you, dogs were not like highly regarded animals back in the day. But even the lowest of animals that's still alive is better than a dead one. So, according to Solomon, first off, good news, you're not dead yet. You're alive. And that's also a little short-sighted. But think about it. I think, honestly, all of us need to just take at least a hint from this and realize if you're hearing my voice right now, you are alive. And that is a good thing. That you have breath. There you go. You have breath in your lungs. And that is a good thing. That is a gift from God. Each day he has made, and they are wonderful. And you have that. So at least enjoy the fact you are alive. This makes me think a little bit about, this is a weird reference, go with me. Monty Python and the Holy Grail. And so there's a scene that's like demonstrating the Black Death. And this guy's coming with a cart. It's going, "Bring out your dead. Bring out your dead." And then they got this one guy who's like carried over the shoulder of another guy. And the guy's going, "I'm not dead yet. I feel happy." You're not dead yet. That's kind of what Solomon's telling us. I recently saw a video. It's great. It's this old man. He's out on the street and he's just kind of doing interviews and talking to people. And he catches this young man. And so he talks to this young man and he says, "Young man, how would you like to have $10 million? Young man's like, "I would love that. I would love $10 million. So then the old man goes, "Okay, one caveat, you don't get to wake up tomorrow." And the young man's like, "Okay, never mind. Ha ha, do not want that." And the old man says to him, no, listen though. You just admitted that waking up tomorrow is worth more than $10 million. Wake up with a smile. You are alive. Better to be a living dog than a dead lion. Solomon continues though, to kind of depress us a bit. Look at verse 5. He says, for the living know that they will die. The dead, they know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. The king is dead. Long live the king. I mean, here he is ruling and reigning. Dead. Next. I mean, think about this entire study of Ecclesiastes as we've walked through this, just thing after thing after thing that we are spinning our wheels about, that we're spending all of our energy, all of our heart's affections for, that Solomon keeps pointing are meaningless vanities. This has been a masterclass on perspective of just helping us really think through and sift out what really matters. And I think verse 6 of this passage, he just reminds us, all these dead people, their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. And think about it. The Rockefellers, okay? Steve Jobs, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, all of them have no more share in this world. None of them. Their time is done. But your time is not. You're here. So that brings me to the next truth. The next truth is this. It's better to face death than to fear it. Better to face death than to fear it. Cicero tells the story of a ruthless king named Dionysius, okay? And Dionysius has this constant, pervasive fear, always in angst because he thinks his enemies are always trying to kill and assassinate him. So he spends all of his time just constantly looking over his shoulder, always nervous that someone's gonna kill him. And so here he is in his court, his kingly court, and his subjects around him, some of his people. And there's one person named Damocles who's in his court who starts to flatter him and says, oh, King Dionysius, how wonderful it must be to be you, to be the king with everything and have all these servants. It must be just a wonderful life. And Dionysius is like, okay, well, I'll give you a sample. Here, come on. And he puts him on the throne, and he has the servants bring in the richest of foods, and everybody's just waiting on Damocles' hand and foot. But one little thing, we'll show this little picture. He puts a razor-sharp sword right above Damocles' head, and it's held in place by one single horsehair. Damocles is so shaken and so anxious that like his impending death could happen at any moment that he says, I wish to be excused. I do not want to be so fortunate as you, King. See, all of us have, at least to some degree, some level, a natural fear of death and dying. It's our survival instinct. We don't want to die. But what happens is the two first truths that I've shared, that we are mortal and that death picks no favorites, sometimes absolutely can paralyze us. So that even other truths, think perhaps about Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We may know that, but yet the two truths outweigh that, and we sit paralyzed in our fear, constantly thinking about our death or our demise. This actually has a personal touch for me. Just thinking about my sweet wife. Before we got married, actually before we even started dating, when we were in college, her father passed away from cancer. So I actually never got the chance to meet him. But then she didn't really know this, and neither did I, but as kind of life progressed and we dated and we got married, all of a sudden this very deep-seated fear of death started to kind of take over. Anytime the word cancer was mentioned, she would, do you think I have cancer? I might be dying. And then it even started getting worse. She started thinking about her heart. My heart is just racing all the time. I think maybe I have something that's wrong with me. And let this be a little caveat for everybody. WebMD and ChatGPT and AI, like, they are not a substitute for like a doctor and healthcare professionals, okay? I need that to be very clear. Legitimately, a lot of people are seeking a lot of help from AI right now, and you just need to know like that does not substitute. And so, you know, for her, she really convinced herself that she had tachycardia, which is basically when your heart, your resting heart rate stays above 100 BPM all the time, 100 beats per minute. And so she went to a doctor, and I don't know if you do, but here's some medicine that will help. If you feel that, it can slow your heart rate down. And I think that was a bit of a wake-up call because she started taking that medicine. All of a sudden, she's like getting lightheaded, and it's not working out well. You know what I'm saying? And she started to realize maybe it's not tachycardia. But what is wonderful, and I do tell you this with confidence, she gave me, you know, permission to share this story because there's actually a really great ending to this. In the 17 years of our marriage, I've had the front row seat to watching my wife grow in faith, in love, and trust for a Savior who can bear up your fears and who can walk with you. I mean, it's true. Thank you, Evelyn. Come on. I mean, but it's true. And she reminded me as we were walking through this of a quote from John Piper that she really clung to, that she said, all fear is rooted in unbelief. All fear is rooted in unbelief. And as her heart began to do more believing and faith began to supplant that fear that was so deep, I got to just watch the Lord give her victory over that. And it is not the thing that cripples her or paralyzes her anymore. And I'll say this to you, church. That is why, as a church at Johnson Ferry, we keep talking over and over about these five ways of Jesus, right? About worship and generosity, about service, multiplication, and about community. Because as you grow in the ways of Jesus, and as you walk in his shadow and start to learn and be more like him and put your trust and faith in him, I guarantee you, he gives you victory over these things that would hold and paralyze you. That he is greater than your fears. He is greater than your sin. He has overcome them all. And so it's wonderful just to be able to come as a church and build one another up and be reminded that Jesus is greater. So I want to give you one more story, though. I think this is a really great example. It's of Ben Sasse, who is a politician, though the video I'm about to show you is not political at all. He actually was recently diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, given just a few months to live. But Ben is a believer. He follows Jesus. And his response in this interview is humbling, and it is very encouraging. And I want you to see it. But even as you see it, you will notice his face. He is taking an experimental treatment that actually is wearing away his face. So his face is like bloodied as he's giving this interview. And I just can't but help but think about every day he gets up and looks in the mirror and he is faced with his mortality when he sees that. But look at his response with Christ.
How you're thinking about your relationship to them and your own family life in the shadow of death.
I got my diagnosis in mid-December, and similar to when you were going through your health episodes, I was incredibly blessed to be quickly at peace. I kept hearing the Pauline phrase, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And death is terrible. I should never sugarcoat it. It is not how things are meant to be. But it is great that death can be called the final enemy. It's an enemy, but it's a final enemy, and there will then be no more tears. I believe in the resurrection, and I believe in a restoration of this world. And so I did not feel great fear about my death. I didn't want the pain I was going through.
You're doing okay now.
I am doing
so
all
far.
Oh, thank you. But I did immediately feel regrets about a lot of misprioritization. You jokingly referred earlier to my podcast, which takes its line from Monty Python, Not Dead Yet. We're all on the clock, and I wanted to have prioritized better. And whether I really only had 3 or 4 months left, or if I get 9 to 12 months left, I want to prioritize better from then. But in my tradition, in Christianity, the need for daily repentance is just a truth. I am broken. I leave undone those things which I ought to have done, and I do those things which I have not done. You know what? Morphine. And there is no health in us. And I get to repent every day of both my sins of omission and commission. And yet, at a slightly bigger level, if you're only going to get 3 or 4 months, you really want to get some of your affairs in order. And my boy was only 14, and I felt a heaviness. I knew that God wasn't surprised by the diagnosis. There is not a maverick molecule in the universe, but I didn't like the idea of my 14-year-old son not having a dad around at 16. I didn't like the idea of my daughters, who are 22 and 24, not having their dad there to walk them down the aisle. And I felt a real heaviness about that. But I've continued to feel a peace about the fact that death is something that we should hate. We should call it a wicked thief. And yet it's pretty good that you pass through the veil of tears one time, and then there will be no more tears. There will be no more cancer.
Amen. Yeah. It's a good word. There, it is better to face death than to fear it. And that helps lead to the last truth about death, which I think gives us great confidence in that truth. And this is actually the point of our sermon, where we actually get to ask the question, which I know that you're probably very prepared for now. And I'm not going to do like, you know, Clay was ripping those other pastors who were competing. We're not going to do that. You know how we're going to do it? We're going to whisper it with a smoldering intensity. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1. What's the point? That was better. Let's be honest. That was intense. Here's the point. Jesus died that death may die. Jesus died that death may die. Look at what Hebrews chapter 2 reminds us. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Jesus died that death may die. Clay preached a sermon on Easter. It was so good. If you have not watched it, you need to go back and watch his sermon on Easter. And I'm just going to say this, that I am also very grateful for a pastor who preaches the word faithfully week after week after week. Just got to say that, especially after preparing, and I don't normally do this. Like, it is an immense task, and we should never take it lightly. But he reminded us a quote from Tim Keller that said, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then everything's going to be all right, because Jesus died that death may die. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say, God has put all things under his authority. Of course, when it says all things are under his authority, that does not include God himself, who gave Christ his authority. Then, when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. And that includes death. Christ reigns and rules. God is over all things. See, Solomon, he doesn't have what we have. I don't know if you realize it, but we are living in such a privileged time. We've got the fullness of God's word right here, ready at our fingertips whenever you want to look and see. And what does it remind us of? The fullness of God's power, his rule and his reign over sin, death, the grave, all of it. But not only his power, his incredible love for us. That even while we were sinners, Christ would die for us. And he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the powerful message of the gospel, and we have access to it, and Solomon did not. And so look at his conclusion. This is Solomon's words. After all of this exposition on death, look how he sums it up in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He says, go, eat your bread in joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he's given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Sheol being the abode of the dead, or what Solomon believed you would go where you go when you die. See, I'm just going to say this respectfully. Solomon, with all of his wisdom and his experience, still didn't have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. He certainly did not have Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 11 that says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, this is amazing. This is really like one of my favorite parts, because the real enemy isn't death. It's this reconciliation piece that is so important, because just listen, it's not that we were just dead people. It's that we were actually cut off from capital L life. We were cut off from God, but through Christ, he has made us whole. He has brought us together and reconciled us. Solomon did not know that. Solomon certainly didn't have Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, when Jesus proclaims, I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and the grave. Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Christ has the victory. Jesus has overcome it. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. It's good news. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this today? I have two just last pleas for you. This is me pleading with you, our church. So please listen. The first plea, be reconciled to God. Some of you are hearing this perhaps for the very first time, the reality of your sin, that no one is righteous, not even one. There's none who do good. And yet at the same time, with the great love with which he loved us, Christ has died for us and given us access, and he has defeated sin and death and the grave, and you can know him. And you just need to come and just lay down your life and surrender it at the foot of the cross and say, I just need you, Jesus, and be reconciled to God. Some of you who have chosen to follow Jesus are still sitting paralyzed in sin or in death or in fear. Something that has held you and paralyzed you that you need to surrender and lay down and be reconciled to God. And the second flowing from it is that you would live and truly live. That you would live and truly live. I mean, think about the interview we just heard from Ben. He said, I'm on the clock. And even in his faith, he's realizing time is short. And Solomon, just to be honest, has a short-sighted view of it. Certainly enjoy the ones that you love. Enjoy the foods and the life that you have. But God has so much more for you than just that. And that's why it's literally our mission statement as Johnson Ferry is to help people find truth and belonging and purpose in Jesus. And Christ has more for you than probably you even know. So live and truly live. I love to end it here with a quote from John Newton. He's a famous hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace. I'm a worship pastor, so I have to like end with a hymn writer. But this is so powerful. This is a man who knew sin. He was a slave ship captain, radically converted by Jesus. And he's writing to a dear friend, and he says this, pray for me that my heart may be looking to Jesus for peace, wisdom, and strength. Without him, all is waste and desert, and every thought in which he has not a place or a rule is treason. I trust, yea, I know he will be with you. He will cover your head in the day of battle and give you many a song of triumph before the great day of decision, when all enemies shall be finally bruised under your feet. That includes the enemy of death. So be reconciled to God. Live and truly live, because Jesus has died that death may die. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is, Lord, to be able to gather around your word truly, Lord. I'm just so thankful, God, that we can do this as a church, that we can lift high your name in worship, that we can come to you in prayer, that we can gather around your word, and Lord, you speak and may we listen. Lord, I pray for those who need to be reconciled even this very day, that Lord, you would do what I certainly could not, by your spirit be moving powerfully in their lives. Lord, you are king over all creation. And you have put death under your feet. You are victorious. And so, Lord, we just lift you high. We worship you, O King Jesus. Would you get all glory from this today? It's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.